Today, we turn our attention to the topic of wealth. We've talked about work, we've talked about rest, we've talked about poverty, and this week we talk about wealth. What do we do with it? What does the world want with it? What should Christians want with it? It's a wrestle for sure when we think about this. I personally wrestle a great deal with this topic because I know that at some level, in some ways, I have conformed to the world's ideas of wealth and what its hopes are in regards to wealth. And I could contend that many of us in the church have done the same, especially living within this country. And so with that in mind, like I'll just be honest, like I have wondered, what is it that can be said this morning that can convict or change anything specifically about how we think or view or live regarding our wealth? Because I know our desire is to leave this place not the same as we came in. And most of us have heard topics on this. And oftentimes what happens, and I feel this way, is when we hear topics on the issue of wealth and money and how to handle that, we come away with a variety of different ideas in our heads. Some are good, some not so good, but we can come away thinking, okay, great, now I need to sell everything, and I need to feel guilty anytime I enjoy life. Like, I don't know if you've ever walked away from a sermon on wealth like that, but I know I have. Or maybe we walk away and we say, you know what, God primarily wants us to be safe and comfortable and wealthy and happy, and he primarily blesses us through the giving of wealth and material things. Some of us would say, okay, well, we're saved, and so we have the grace of God, and so you know what we should do? We just need to give 10% of our wealth, and the rest of it is just for us to enjoy, and we can just engage that way. Some of us say, you don't have to give anything. What really matters is your heart, and I certainly think that there's some truth there. I think many would want to be faithful and just want someone to tell them whether they should buy that couch or not. Right? Whether it's okay for them to buy the iPhone 12, or if as a good Christian, they should buy the iPhone 6 because it's a little older and slower, right? Like they just want someone to just give them that simple answer. Others, let's just be honest, some of you hear the topic of wealth coming up, and some of us roll our eyes and say, it's none of the church's business, stay out. And yet, it's something Jesus talks about over and over and over again. So here's my goal today, and then we're going to jump into our text. It isn't to give any of those suggestions. It isn't even to validate any of those things. It's simply to share two very different and contrasting visions for how we use wealth, and to simply ask where we are and what do we want from our lives, and what do we believe that God has actually called us into, and then pray that the Spirit would bring us conviction, all of us at some level, because I do think this is an area we all need to grow in at some level. So with that, let's turn our attention to God's Word. And so if you've got your Bibles, please turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to be reading verses 6 through 10. And so Pam Rivera is here to read our text for us this morning. So Pam, if you would go ahead and come on up. And if you, church, would please stand with me out of respect for God's Word as Pam reads for us. Out of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. Pam?
Good morning. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Thank you.
You may have a seat. Pray with me. Father, as we come to this topic, it's one that, in all honesty, is at the front of most of our lives. We are the wealthiest nation that has ever existed on this planet at any given time. We have more abundance at our disposal. And Lord, we oftentimes give far too little thought about what we as believers should do with that wealth. So, Lord, I pray this morning that it would not be my words that are spoken, that it would be simply your word that is spoken, and that we as your people would be willing to evaluate our lives. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would examine us, and if there's any wicked way in us, if there is any way we need to grow or be more conformed or have our minds renewed, Lord, may you do so according to your Spirit in our lives. Father, we want to be faithful to you. And so, Lord, I just pray for your help this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would guide and direct us into truth, and pray, Lord, ultimately that you would be blessed. I pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Okay, so verse 9, we're going to jump right into 1 Timothy. It leads us right into the point of this text. But those who desire to be rich, pause. Now, most of us hear the idea of those of us who desire to be rich, and what we think of is we're talking about Bill Gates and Warren Buffett. So this is only applying to those people who desire to be really, really rich. Like, this is only for the super greedy and the super wealthy. None of us are that. And so we can easily dismiss ourselves and responsibility, but here's the thing. This is a very different meaning of the term rich than just Bill Gates. All right? The Greek word that is used in this context simply means anybody who desires abundant supply of money, resources, or possessions. Anybody who desires abundant supply of money, resources, or possessions. Do we desire the abundant supply of money, resources, and possessions? Yeah, and let me just, before we acknowledge that, Paul doesn't say that's a sin. He says that there's a danger in that temptation. There's a danger in that desire. He doesn't say that it's a sin to desire abundant supply or a sin to desire abundant possessions, but what he says is that that will then lead to something else. Because the reality of this is, and what we see in 1 Timothy, is that this can become a leading desire for more. More and more and more. See, the point is this. The desire is going somewhere. He tells us it leads us to temptation. It leads us to temptation. Now, I want to talk about temptation real quick. What is temptation? Look at James 1, verse 14. You see this leading kind of idea in James. It says, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. So what we see in the text is that the want, the desire, is this luring and enticing thing that is seeking to lead us into something, lead us into something very specific. So I want us to think about how this applies in our world and within our culture and about every part of the waters in which you and I are swimming in. We are the very epitome of this desire, aren't we? Like, our entire culture is founded upon this desire for more abundance in supply and resources and possessions. Consider this. I want to return back to our good friend, little stick figure. I'm not going to give him a name this time because last time I messed that up. But just consider this. Every single person in this world has desires, right? You, me, my kids, my wife, all of us have desires. We've got this desire for more. Like, and some of that's good. We need more. We need food. We need supplies. We need provisions. We need a home. We need these things. And so that's not bad. But oftentimes, here's what happens. We then perceive our lives and we think about work as a means to gain those desires. Remember a couple weeks ago when we talked about work. And so we as individuals, we have this abundant this desire for more abundance. And so we go to work and we look at work for the things that we discussed a few weeks ago. And I'm not going to get into those, but we find in our work, we find identity, we find our value, and most importantly, the topic of the day, we find our wealth, which means that when we go to work, we then get a paycheck. We get a paycheck. And so rarely, when we think about the world and we think about this narrative of our lives as individuals, rarely are we content with where we are. Just think about that. When you get a job at 18, do you want to stay there? Rarely. Like, you want to do more. You want to go more. In our culture, we call this climbing the ladder, right? It's the idea that I want to climb the ladder up in my company. I want to be the boss. I want more. I want to move to a better neighborhood. I want a better car. I want better societal status. I want to increase my influence. I want better vacations. Much of our very economic discussion in this world comes down to the idea of wanting more. And the priority is rarely on necessity. It's most often upon luxury, isn't it? And so we as individuals, we have desires, we go to work, we gain these funds, we gain wealth, and then we desire to gain more. We desire to climb that ladder. And this leads us to fall into something very specific that Paul warns us about in 1 Timothy, and it is a snare. Now, if you know there's a snare, you need to watch out for the snare. And he says there's a snare, and this snare is to fall into the temptation of senseless and harmful epithymia. And you say, what in the world is epithymia? Well, I rarely do this in terms of the Greek wording of things, but this is one Greek word that I want you to remember. And you're going to hear me say it over and over and over again today. It's epithymia. It's what Paul says in verse 9. He says that it will lead us into a snare, into many senseless and harmful epithymia. That's different than the desire to want the abundance of things. Epithymia is a very real and a very serious reality within the New Testament. And I have come to believe that it is one of the most important and also the most ignored concepts in all of the New Testament. Epithymia is the Greek word for desire used in verse 9. It is also the same word that James uses in chapter 1, verse 14, when he says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own epithymia. Epithymia is akin to lust and craving and carnal coveting. That's the kind of desire we're talking about. A craving, a carnal desire to covet, to want, to lust after something. It's used almost 40 times in the New Testament. And both Paul and James see this word as an ingrained problem in our very nature. Epithymia is that carnal desire that is in every single one of us. It's in that carnal desire when we see something we don't have and we lust after it, we crave it. That's epithymia, and it's all over the place. And here's the thing, before we can get to the different story of what Christians should live according to, we have to be willing to acknowledge that we might be caught in the snare of in our desire for abundance and possessions, what we're actually looking for is epithymia. What we're actually engaged in is this constant lust and craving for more. I want to go back to our little stick figure. As we climb the ladder in our lives, we have these desires, and what we tend to do is think about those desires, those epithymia, as it applies to this place right here, right now. And so as we get money, what do we want? We want to have our best life now. And I drew this little picture of the guy in the bathtub, you know, the scene in the commercials. I think I mentioned it a couple weeks ago. That's the best I could do, right? It's the goal of laying in that bathtub on a beach with the sun setting and everything is good and you're healthy and you've got all kinds of things. You've got all this excess stuff. Man, you're just engaged in life and you're engaged in all kinds of pleasures. We work to make our money to spend on our epithymia, this endless pursuit of heaven on earth, more, 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 better, better, better. This is the life. This is the life. But what Paul warns us is, and he tells us in 1 Timothy, remember what he says in verse 9? He says that into senseless harm and harmful desires, epithymia, that would do what? Plunge people into ruin and destruction. See, this epithymia is not neutral. It's leading us somewhere, and it desires to plunge us into ruin. Yes, there is a consequence to giving way to our epithymia. It is a consequence of ruin. Church, do not forget what we said at the very beginning of this series when we focused on the truth that we have a very real enemy. And he is trying to engage us in this world in such a way that leads us to a very specific end, and it is death and destruction. He does not want our life. It is not what is good for us. So let me show you a little bit of an example of how this plays out, because this is the same thing that the enemy has been doing for millennia, since the very foundation of this world. So look with me at Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49. "Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and needy." Sodom was an example of what happens when we give way to 1 Timothy. Because what happens, and what happened in Sodom, is here you had a group of people, and they had excess ease, and they had all of this freedom. They had this desire to constantly pursue and constantly pursue. And they fell into the temptation, and the temptation led them down a deeper hole of senseless and harmless epithemia. It's the spiral that happens, where you go deeper and deeper and deeper. And that is what led Sodom and Gomorrah to engage in practices like homosexuality, which we see in the Old Testament. But do not miss the point. Homosexuality in Sodom and Gomorrah was a fruit, a sin, yes, but was a fruit of a much deeper root. And that's what Ezekiel is telling us. It was a fruit of a much deeper root. And so there is consequence that comes. This is a clear warning for us. How could it be any clearer? But do we have eyes to see that it's happening right now? It's happening in the very culture we live in. It's happening, I believe, in many of our own lives. I believe that in many ways, I've been tempted to fall into the same kinds of temptations. Buying into this lie of wanting more abundance and giving way to our epithemia, living in prosperous ease and excess, leads to destruction. It leads to destruction. Look at some of the dangers. First, you have the danger of excessive ease. We've already talked about that a little bit, but this is not a good thing. Excessive ease is rarely a good thing because it leads to idleness. And idleness and laziness is the work of the devil, if you know the scriptures. Some of you probably have a sign on your houses that says idleness is the devil's workshop or something of that nature, right? To try to get our kids to clean their rooms. But this is true. Excessive ease is never good, because what happens when we're in the midst of excessive ease is then we want to fill that time with pleasure. And so we seek pleasure. And pleasure is a never-ending well that will suck you down until you lose yourself. That's that spiral I'm talking about. So you gain a little pleasure, you want to get it again, so you go after more and more and more and more. And this is exactly what happened to Sodom, and it's exactly what we see happening now. Another danger is pride. Ezekiel 28, verse 5, I'm not read it, but there it's there for you for reference, tells us that as wealth grows, so often does pride grow. As you gain your wealth, we have a tendency to step back and go, look what I've done. Look at what I've done in my own gifts, in my own strengths, in my own talents. And the scripture is abundantly clear there in Ezekiel. It says, no, no, no. You don't have any ability to make wealth in and of yourself. God gives you the ability to make wealth. Prideful people. Another danger is self-sufficiency. We see this in Hosea chapter 12, verse 8. Look at what I have done. I don't need God in my life. Or maybe, I know this is maybe stepping on too many toes, but maybe we say, okay, I need God for my eternal destination, but I don't need him for here. I got this figured out. Look at the house I live in. Look at the car that I drive. Look at the insurance policies that I have. That's a dangerous place to be, brothers and sisters. Another danger is that we can become self-focused. We see this in Luke chapter 16, when the rich man ignores the poor man Lazarus every day that he leaves his house. As Lazarus lays there in pain and suffering, he just is focused upon himself and passes by. Another danger is that it creates divided hearts. We're not purely devoted to the Lord. We have divided hearts for this world. Deuteronomy 8 says, 12 through 17. Another danger is discontentment. This is one of the things that Paul speaks to here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. that the danger is that we're never content. Let me just ask the question, have you ever met anybody content in this world? I ask that question all the time because we need to be reminded the answer is no. The more you get, the more you want. The more we try to scratch our epithymia, the more our epimetheia will come out. The more it will come out. Another danger is anxiety. And here's what happens when we have more and we get more and more abundance is now anxiety comes because we have to keep what we have. We have to protect what we have. We have to get more than what we have. And so it generates anxiety. Brothers and sisters, the lie to us would be that we can escape this temptation to want to be rich without ever falling into the snare. In other words, you know what? It's okay for me to want the abundance of these things. I'm beyond that. I'm okay. That's not what the scripture says. It is a warning, clear and simple, that the desire for more, 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 more can become a snare for all of us. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 says this, "For all that is in the world," not some of what is in the world, but "for all that is in the world, the epithymia of the flesh and the epithymia of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but it is from the world." Brothers and sisters, to give way to fleshly epithymia is to give way to the world. To give way to our epimetheia is to give way to the world. See, that the world, wealth is simply a means to acquire your epimetheia. It's a means to gain the epimetheia of your flesh and your eyes and to lead you to the pride of life. Because if Satan can get us focused on this life, right here, right now, then he'll keep us off our eyes off of our potential ruin. He'll keep our eyes off of a potential ruin because we're all going to end up somewhere, won't we? And so the desire is that we would stay in this trap and that we would miss the idea that, listen, this world is passing away. And if all you gain in this world is your epimetheia and that your epimetheia is satisfied, that's going to pass away. And if that's your only desire and pursuit, not only will that pass away, but you're going to be left with nothing. You're going to be left with nothing except the wrath of God. And that's a scary thing for us, but that's exactly what the enemy is trying to do. Look at verse 17 in 1 John chapter 2. Right after he talks about these desires of the world, he says, "And the world is passing away along with its epimetheia. But whoever does the will of God, he abides forever." And there is our hope. Amen? There becomes our hope. The desire that the world calls virtue, the object of the desire the world calls virtue, all of that is passing away. All of it is passing away. And we need to be reminded of that. Paul says, you came in naked. He came into this world with nothing. And you're going to leave this world with nothing. And what really matters is what comes after. That's what really matters. And so what do? In living among a world that is passing away, living among a world that is literally in the midst of dissolving as we wait for it, how do we live? Well, that's what I want to move our attention to now. What does life among the dissolving look like? Once redeemed, it changes our lives. It changes our perceptions. See, remember the little individual man up there? For the non-believer, they had all their desires. For us as believers, we have our desires as well. But see, now it's changed. Remember last week when we talked about work? We now go to work for different reasons. We now go to work to provide. We go to our work to create, to subdue, to glorify the Lord, to help others in need. And we gain wealth in the midst of that process, don't we? We gain wealth, absolutely. Now that leads us directly to the question where the world, when they get that wealth, they spend it upon their wicked epimetheia. As believers, what are we supposed to do with our wealth? The first thing that we need to do and be mindful of as we live among that which is passing away is we need to be reminded of what the Scripture says about our epimetheia, that we are to be dying to our epimetheia. Romans 6:12 says you are not to obey your epimetheia. Anybody else struggle with that? Romans 13:14 says we are to make no provision for the flesh by gratifying its epithymia. Galatians 5:24 says we are to crucify our epithymia. Colossians 3:5 says you are to put to death your evil epithymia. Are you seeing a pattern? What are we supposed to do with our epimetheia? Because we all have them. We're supposed to not engage our epimetheia, but we're to kill it. We're to kill it. And you go, well, how do I make war against my epimetheia? How do I do all of these things? Well, let me give you a couple of principles before we move on. First and foremost, we as Christians, to kill the epimetheia that is inside of us, we first and foremost need to put on Christ. That's exactly what Romans 13:14 tells us. But what does that mean? Remember last week we quoted 2 Corinthians. It says this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." We are to put on a suffering mentality of stewardship, humility, and sacrifice. What did Jesus do with his wealth? What did Jesus do with his wealth? There's a term in our country that we all know, that we are here and that we love this country because it allows us to live life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Like, that's the goal. Let me ask this question. Whose life did Jesus use his wealth for? Whose liberty did Jesus use his wealth to purchase? Mine. Whose happiness did Jesus use his wealth to engage and redeem? Mine. My joy and salvation. Like, Jesus used his wealth, yes, to seek life, but not his. Yes, to seek liberty, but not his. Yes, to seek happiness, but not his. See, even those terms, when our country was founded, had that kind of meaning embedded into them. But now in our culture, it's my life, my liberty, my happiness. And everything I have should be leveraged to that end. And so we must put on Christ and have a different view of how to use our wealth in face of our epithymia. Second thing we need to do is we need to trade ours for his. Whose epimetheia are you most acutely aware of? I know whose desires I'm most acutely aware of. Mine. I don't wake up in the morning and have to try to figure out what my flesh wants. Like, it's there. It is ingrained in me. I lust, I crave, I want without ever having to work to do so. Like, it's just part of who I am. And so we must seek to trade our desires for his desires. And we do that by being in his word. We do that by being in fellowship with other Christians. We do that by praying about how should we engage our wealth. The third thing that we need to do to die to our epithymia is this. We need to walk by the Spirit. Simply speaking, we need to set our minds on things of the Spirit. What is that specifically? Well, I don't have time to get into all the details, but let me just give you this. What is true? What is right? What is honorable? What is pleasing? What is uplifting? What is sacrificial? What is generous? What happens when we spend hours of our life on Facebook and Instagram And TikTok, for some of you younger people, I even know what it is. Amazon, does it do anything but stir craving in your flesh? Isn't that what we do with most of our time? You think it's harmless, but do you ever walk away from a couple hours on Facebook going, you know what, I'm really content with my life? The entire point of Facebook is to show you everybody else's life and how much better it is than yours. I mean, we look at Amazon and we scroll through endless results of a search, and you find that, wow, the bike I have isn't as good as I like it. I'd like it to be, so maybe I should get another one. Again, what I'm saying is that's not evil, but you see what the enemy's trying to do. He's trying to get us locked in to being mindful only of our own desires. And to walk by the Spirit is to not put that and only that in front of our faces. All right. The second thing that we need to do when we think about walking in this world that is passing away. First, we need to die to our epithymia. Secondly, we need to steward and store. As we go to work and as we gain wealth, as we gain prestige, as we gain honor and resources, the counter narrative is one that says that we then use those resources to store up treasures for ourselves in heaven, in our inheritance post-resurrection. Church, I want you to hear this. This is not a call to sacrifice. This is a call to investment. This is not a call to sacrifice. This is called to a better world. This is a call to keep our eyes fixed on a better world, one that will be full of feasting and fellowship, one that will not have cravings and lusts, one that will be full of waterfalls and forests and great people and good work and beauty and no pain and no suffering. That sounds good, doesn't it? Thank you. Everything generated here in this world, if you look back at the picture, everything that's generated, all of that wealth that is generated in this world should be used not for our epithymia, but for the world to come in Christ Jesus. Hey, guess what? We're going to get our bathtub. Okay? Like, can we be okay with that? Like, we don't celebrate that enough as Christians. Like, I have an inheritance, brothers and sisters. You have an inheritance, brothers. I don't care what kind of house you live in here. There's a better opportunity for you one in that one there. I don't care what kind of beach you've been to here. There's one that has no brokenness or trash or stain there. Like, I'm not telling this. This is a transfer of our attention to something better. And so as Christians, we don't use what we've gained in our work to build our own epithymia and to satisfy that, but we use it to store up treasures for ourselves in heaven. And you say, well, okay, well, what does that specifically mean? And what does it specifically look like? Well, very simply, we still live here. And so what we seek to do is we seek to live quiet, godly, generous, content, and communal lives. We see this from 1 Thessalonians 4, chapter 4, verse 11. We see it in our text today. Content with just the food and the clothes that we've been given. Content with doing the will of God. Like, we still live in this world, but we live for very different things. We live for very different things. This is what Paul is calling us to. Instead of feeding our epithymia, we should give to the church, give to the needy, give to those around us, seek to leverage our finances, our wealth, our influence, our prestige for the glory of God and for His kingdom. We use our time, our talents to serve others. Anybody want to help with the middle school camp now? Sorry, I had to do that, but not ourselves. We use our homes, we use our cars, we use our phones to glorify God, not give to our epithymia. Like, this is the reality. And all the more, as we seek to die, as we seek to steward our resources, we are to long and to wait. Do you long? If I'm honest, there's so many days I don't long for Jesus to come back. But see, if we're leveraging all of our resources for there, then what we'll begin to do is long and wait for it to come. Man, God, come on, bring the fruit of my investment. I can't wait to get there to be with you and to dwell with you in heaven where all this is gone. Like, I know this looks a little bit messy, but listen, do you see the contrast between the world's view and the view of wealth for the believer? It's a big contrast. And so when we think about this, okay, so what is the specific practical principles for living our lives? What are the specific principles for walking in this world? So these are things to think through as you make decisions about your wealth. If you want me to tell you that it's a sin for you to buy a car, I won't. I can't. Nor will I say it's even a matter of the heart, because I think oftentimes that becomes just a cop-out, though true. If you want to buy a car, great. Enjoy your car. Brothers and sisters, I will celebrate you with you in your car, in the purchase of that car. There's nothing sinful or inherently wrong about buying a car or a phone or any of those different things. But understand what you're getting when you buy the car. Understand you're getting your reward. That's your reward. Like when you buy those things, like enjoy your reward, enjoy that good thing, but guess what? It's going to pass away. So I don't have to sit here and judge any of my brothers and sisters. God has freed us to be able to use our finances how we want and to engage that, but he's called us to a better story. And he says, listen, you want to buy a bigger house? Go for it. I'll celebrate with you in that bigger house. But you know what? That house, you can't take it with you. And if there was a fleshly epithemia that drove the purchase of that house, you need to understand that God is coming for that fleshly epithemia and for its fruit. And all of it will pass away. That's not me saying that. That's him. That's not some passive-aggressive attempt to make you feel guilty. But we have to wrestle with these things as believers in Jesus Christ. We have to wrestle with these things. In light of a world that is full of this idea, and these snares are all over the place. So I said practical things. Here's some practical things that we can do as believers as we think about how to use and leverage our wealth. Number one, seek generosity. Seek generosity. What happens in your life when your resources increase? When your time increases, your money increases, your property increases? The world, in accordance with its narrative, increases its standard of living, doesn't it? Like when more resources come into the world's lives, then the world spends it on more of their epithemia. So my question is, what happens when your resources increase? Do you increase your standard of living? Or do you increase your standard of giving? Do you see that as, ooh, now I get to spend more on myself? Or do you say, ooh, now I get to spend more on the kingdom of God, storing up treasures for myself in heaven? See, this is the difference between the two narratives. And the question that we have to ask, do we ask, what can I do now with my money? Can I go on more vacations? Can I buy some more? Can I have some more? Or do you say, can I give some more? This is the idea we all have in our minds in this culture, this kind of knowledge that if you get a raise or you get an increase in your salary, that whatever neighborhood you're in probably isn't sufficient enough for that, so you need to move out of that neighborhood into a better one. What if instead of seeking to move, you sought to stay in that neighborhood and actually improve it and actually care for the people that were around it? Imagine what the poverty in our world would look like if that's the way Christians lived. Imagine if a Christian brother or sister living in Compton got a great job, and instead of just getting out of Compton, they decided to stay in Compton and be the lights for the gospel. See, this changes the way we perceive the world around us. So one, we need to seek generosity. Second, we need to live simply. In an effort to both recognize our own epithemia and to seek to not immediately give in to those things, I believe that we should always, as the people of God, seek to prioritize need and minimize luxury. seek to prioritize need and minimize luxury. Obviously not a rule, just a principle. It doesn't mean we never enjoy things, but it does mean that it helps us keep our eyes fixed in the right priorities. Thirdly, is we should be sacrificial. Again, this is the example that Jesus gave to us. Though he was rich, he became poor. I want you to listen to a quote from C.S. Lewis that I found deeply challenging. If our expenditures on comforts, luxuries, and amusements is up to the standard common among those with the same income as our own, we are probably giving away too little. So let me stop. Here's what that means. If you make $100,000 and somebody who doesn't know Jesus makes $100,000 and your amusements and luxuries look exactly the same, if it looks exactly the same, you're probably giving away too little. If our charities do not at all pinch or hamper us, I should say they are too small. There ought to be things we should like to do and cannot do because our charities expenditure excludes them. When was the last time that you said, man, I would love to give to my epithemia, but I won't? Instead, I'm going to give to the kingdom. Like, that's a weighty quote. That's a convicting thing from my life. What are the things that I can't do because of the things I give? Because I'm living generously. Phenomenal questions for us to keep in mind as we think about how to live in this world. Fourthly and finally, is we should consider his epithemia. Do you have compassion? Are you seeking to fill the stores of your local church for his glory? Do you seek to leverage your resource for the sake of the loss, for the sake of the community you live in, for the sake of your brothers and sisters that you are in house church with? Let me just ask this question. Do people see his desires reflected in your checkbook? Not your desires, his desires. Would they say, wow, that looks like the checkbook of Jesus? Or would they say, wow, that looks like the checkbook of Darren with a little Jesus in there? Unfortunately, if I'm really honest, it's more the latter than the former. But church, we're called to look like Jesus. Fully. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and mind. We're to be defined by his example, even in our finances. How many haven't even given a penny to the work of God in the church? And listen, this is always uncomfortable for the people of God when we talk about this because it sounds like, oh, we just want to give money to the church. You know what? Can I just be as bold and say, it would be a wonderful and beautiful thing for us as the leadership of the church to be able to deal with the $1 point some odd million of deferred maintenance on the building and be free to do ministry all over this world, like support people going out to do gospel ministry and translating the Bible, which we're going to introduce some couples to you in a couple weeks. It would be amazing to be able to do that. But you know what? We can't because we don't have enough, oftentimes. How many will simply say, well, yes, I love Jesus and I want to be Jesus, but you know what? I spend every dime I have on my own epithemia. I don't know that the answer to specific questions that we might ask are easy to come by other than the fact to point to these two narratives of life and to help us see that wealth is far more often a barrier to God in Scripture than evidence of his blessing. No, notice, I said far more often. I didn't say never. Solomon was rich. I get it. But far more often in Scripture, wealth is a barrier to God, not a help. Are we aware of that temptation, church? When faced with the question about our wealth, may we not judge ourselves based on others and how they spend it, nor may we judge ourselves simply based off of some feeling that we have. May we judge ourselves based on our Lord. And I feel the weight of that. And I feel the weight of that. And so here's how I want to close as we then enter into a time of communion and then to a song of response. I want to close with this. If you're a believer in this space this morning, listen, this is a great time for you to evaluate your life based on these things and just ask the Spirit, God, like, listen, reveal to me, like, am I giving way to my own epithemia more than I am yours? And if so, confess that and ask him how to lead you into it. I can't give you that answer. And I'm not going to tell you that it's wrong for you to buy something because it's not necessarily. But it is important for us, have we adopted this world's mindset? Because look at the warning Paul says. If you see the snare and if you ignore it, it is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and they have pierced themselves with many pangs. Church, I don't want to be that. I don't want to be the man who at the end of the day finds that I wandered away from the faith because I was so concerned about my epimetheia. And because I was so concerned about my desires. And so simply an opportunity for us to look at our lives as people of God and ask, are we storing and stewarding the way he would want us to? Secondly, I want to just ask this. If you're in this space and your entire life is wrapped up in the fulfillment of your epimetheia, it is all going to pass away. And without Christ, all you will be left with is condemnation and loss. Jesus came to die for you so that you wouldn't have to experience that. He came to die for you so that you wouldn't have to go into the next life, which we all will come to. So when you leave this world with nothing the way you came into it, you don't have to enter the next one in fear and trembling, but you can actually enter into it with confidence and looking forward to the inheritance that you have because of Jesus Christ. Do you want that? Or do you want to just live for your epimetheia, your desires in this world? It will lead to your ruin and destruction. That's what the living God of the universe says, not me. And so I plead with you this morning. I would plead with you this morning to come to Christ. I want to take just a minute. Bow your heads and close your eyes. And if you have your communion cups, go ahead and take those out. And if you don't, go ahead and raise your hand. We've got a group of guys that'll pass those out. But as we come to this moment of communion, why don't you just ponder what we've heard this morning in the Word. Do you need to take a moment to thank God for the wealth that he's given to you? Maybe you need to take a moment to ask God to forgive you for pride and self-sufficiency, for the seeking of pleasures over his own kingdom, for being too focused upon this world and not focused enough on the other, the one to come. Maybe you've fallen into the trap that you're ignoring the poor and the needy and the hurting. Lay those things before the Lord and just, if the Lord's convicted of you of that this morning, like I just challenge you to confess it right now. Father, we repent of these things. Father, we acknowledge that in this world and in this place in which we have been placed in this time, this particular snare is everywhere. So, Father, I pray in accordance with your will that you would lead us not into temptation. Lord, would you deliver us from evil? Lord, would you deliver us from evil? Forgive us for those times where we give way to our fleshly desires, our epithemia. Lord, help us to die to that we might be the light and the salt of this world. Father, as we come to this moment of communion, we now turn our attention to the reminder that no matter how many times we fail as your sons and daughters, there is always forgiveness. There is always room at the table for us. And the church said, amen.